In a recent documentary, I was watching this paleontologist being interviewed, and they asked him, has any chimp or ape ever been spotted with eye whites? And he said, no. Yet we find these in our textbooks, natural history museums, all around the country. We're talking about evolution versus creation, creation versus evolution. One of my favorite subjects, and something I've studied a lot through the years, and I hope to share some things with you that will help you, that will inspire you. We have had unbelievers all throughout our history. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, not to be bound together with unbelievers. The most famous unbeliever, I mean, we've had unbelievers ever since the beginning of time. The most famous unbeliever we've had, or about the first one, was, of course, Aristotle. Aristotle lived 300 years before Christ, and I'm going to be talking about him in a minute. But first, I have two claims to make against evolution. Number one, evolution was born out of ignorance, and it still resides there. I am going to present three of evolutionists' favorite icons and show how our gaining in knowledge and sophistication has totally debunked these ideas. Our discovery of DNA has proven or has disproven two of the three. And number two, I'm going to show how evolutionists and paleontologists have outright and blatantly lied and how they use deception to further their claims and to further their agenda. But first, let me air a pet peeve of mine. The theory of evolution is not a theory. The only time you'll ever hear me use the term theory of evolution is when I'm going to tell you that I'm not going to use the term theory of evolution. Years ago, scientists developed this thing called the scientific method, and it was to filter bad ideas from good ideas, and it was used by scientists to, it's actually used, of course, you know, by drug companies and by the FDA to put potential drugs through just rigorous filter in order to know that they're good for the human being. The crux of the scientific method is experimentation or measurement, observation, documentation without speculation. Evolution does not have experimentation. There's never been any experiment on any kind of bone that shows that it was in transformation to become either from like a fish to a mammal or an ape to a man. There's been no observation. We've been 600 years on this planet and nobody has ever observed a fish becoming a mammal or an ape becoming a human. I mean, if we did, there would be some creature like right now that would be somewhat ape, somewhat human. All evolution has is they have a lot of documentation with speculation. Aristotle was the first evolutionist of notoriety. He lived 300 years before Christ, and he observed insects, tiny insects, coming from goo and mud, and believed that the goo and mud created life. They also would see maggots coming out of decaying meat. So he started what he called spontaneous generation. And spontaneous generation was believed and went from 300 years before Christ all the way up to the 17th century when a scientist by the name of Francesco Redi, R-E-D-I, finally covered up a piece of meat and showed that nothing is born out of this and nothing came out of it. And two centuries later, Louis Pasteur put the final nail in the coffin of spontaneous generation when he sterilized various samples, put them in airtight containers, and thus nothing grew out of it. And finally, spontaneous generation died. I want to talk about the evolutionist's three favorite icons, and here they are. Number one is Darwin's finches. Number two is Lucy the chimp. And number three is something we all recognize, Neanderthal man. You can't talk about evolution without talking about Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was born into wealth. His father, Erasmus, was a medical doctor. His father, Robert, was a medical doctor. His mother was the daughter of Josiah Wedgwood. Who all is familiar with Wedgwood? Place settings, Wedgwood Company was born in 1759, and it's still around today, still thriving. So there's Charles Darwin's setting. He was born into wealth. The interesting thing is Erasmus's grandfather was an evolutionist and wrote many papers that on evolution that Charles used in The Origin of the Species, some of which he gave his grandfather credit for, some he didn't. And as a result, he's been labeled as a plagiarist by many. So, and our best evidence is that his father, Robert, was a Christian. And when I think about these things, I just think about, here's his grandfather, an evolutionist. His father's a Christian. But the Sunday dinners at the Darwin house were quite interesting. Anyway, Charles graduated from high school. And at the urging of his grandfather and father, he goes to Edinburgh, Scotland, which is a medical school, to study medicine just like his grandfather and his father. But there was a problem. At the sight of blood, with an open carcass, and with the sight of disease, Charles got sick as a dog. So he dropped out of medical school, and he transfers, I'm glad you're sitting down, he transferred to Christ College in Cambridge, England, and there to study the ministry, and he did, and he graduated. And a number of years after his graduation, he got a job as a botanist, and he went to South America to study, and he also went to the Galapagos Islands, which is somewhat near Ecuador. When Charles visited the Galapagos Islands in the 1830s, he observed the finches that lived on the various islands, and that their beak sizes and shapes varied island by island. He believed this was evidence of evolution by nature selecting the fittest birds to survive because certain beak types were better suited for gathering the food sources on the different islands. However, thanks to DNA, modern science has now shown us that Darwin's single best evidence for evolution, Darwin's finches, does not support evolution. Modern studies have tracked over 1,000 finches that lived in either rural or urban environments to decide how or why their beak sizes and shapes would differ based on where they lived. The studies revealed that the significant differences in beak depths and widths were caused by epigenetic mechanisms, such as DNA methylation. Methyl tags change the way a gene is expressed without changing its DNA. This mechanism enables rapid adaptation in finch beaks and other traits as they fit their new environments, even over a couple of generations. So rather than Darwin's evolutionary ideas explaining the changes in finches, the changes speak of a supernatural master engineer who designed creatures with built-in adaptive mechanisms that enable them to turn on and off certain features as they continuously track environmental changes. Comments, questions? Come on, Chris, you got to jump in on this one. Oh, okay. We got our mic runner. Is that the beginning and the end of your comment? I'm just messing with you. How'd that change? Ah, there they are. Recognize this? When I was growing up, we had a set of encyclopedias. And there it was. And I didn't know what to think. I went to church 3 times a week and believed in God. And I didn't know what to think. I didn't give it much thought. But that's what I had growing up, and that's what a lot of people have growing up. And a lot of people may be just a little bit more gullible than I was and accept this. But I want to read to you, I want to quote Charles Darwin when he wrote in The Origin of Species. This is beautiful. To me, this is the highlight of the class tonight. Darwin said, innumerable transitional forms must have existed. Why do we not find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust of the earth? Then he goes on to say, why is not every geological formation in every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology surely does not reveal any finely graduated organic chain. And this is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against the theory. Three things I want to point out. Number one, thank you, Charles, for your honesty. I appreciate it. No evidence of any chain in between this. The natural order of things is to seek and gather facts and then make your conclusion. What paleontologists and evolutionists do is they have their conclusion and then they go and seek their facts. It's kind of like the person that says, you know, I got my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Not finding innumerable transitional forms embedded in the crust of the earth is not a serious argument against his theory. It totally debunks his theory. Let's talk about Lucy the chimp. Where was she? No. There she is. Isn't she pretty? That's Lucy the chimp. A paleontologist, I'll get to his name a little bit. Paleontologist called Lucy Australopithecus afarensis. In a video with Dr. Donald Johansson, he was up lecturing and he had all these skeletons, full skeletons, bouncing around behind him. And he said, we have now found 400 specimens of Lucy species, Australopithecus afarensis. No complete skeletons were found. The 400 specimens he was talking about were 400 bone fragments, none of which were joined, and none of Lucy's hand or feet bones were found joined together. Oh, I'm already there. However, she is displayed in textbooks, natural history museums, including the Smithsonian Institute, with eye whites, human hands and feet. She was, and did I mention she was not found with human hands and feet? Yeah, there's her skeleton. Paleontologists gave her eye whites. In a recent documentary, I was watching this paleontologist being interviewed, and they asked him, has any chimp or ape ever been spotted with eye whites? And he said, no. Yet we find these in our textbooks, natural history museums, all around the country. Lucy was guessed to be 3 foot 6 inches tall and weighing about 70 to 100 pounds. That is the same as chimps today. No complete skull was found. The anthropologist that found her said almost her complete skull was missing. After putting together an artificially complete skull from the few skull pieces they had, her skull looked like a chimp today. From her skull, her guesstimated brain size is also the size of the brain in chimps today. The thoracic vertebrae, let's find that. You see that bone right below the chin? That's a thoracic vertebrae. It was later discovered that thoracic vertebrae did not belong to Lucy, that it belonged to an extinct chimp. There he is, called the Therapithecus. I can't say that without sounding like I have a lisp. But anyway, in 2016, a CT scan was performed on Lucy's bones, and it revealed that fractures in her shoulder joint and arms, similar to those observed in people who fall from a great height. They also indicated that many of the breaks occurred perimortem, which is around the time of death, rather than over time as bones become fossilized. The researchers believed that the injuries observed were severe enough that internal organs could have been damaged. Based on their evidence, the team suggested that Lucy died falling 40 feet out of a tree, which begs the question, what was a chimp with human hands and feet doing 40 feet up in a tree? Recently, Dr. Charles Oxnard, an evolutionist, After studying Lucy's evidence in his book, The Order of Man, irrevocably removed Lucy from the evolutionary chain. Questions, comments, please? When Jason teaches, he gets a lot more questions and comments. Well, when I was young, the most popular evolutionist icon was Neanderthal men. Because of some of the first fossils were found in the Neander, and that's because some of the first fossils were found in the Neander Valley in Germany. Thomas Henry Huxley, an avowed evolutionist, took one look at the Neanderthal skull, and he said, in his honesty, that's a human skull. With the discovery of DNA, DNA has been performed on the bones of what they call Neanderthal man. And you guessed it, they're human. Neanderthals, with further research and further digging, were found to do artwork. They made purses. They made jewelry. It was found that they would dive 6 to 12 feet in water to gather particular shells that made better tools and weapons than the shells and the rocks up on the shore. And they discovered Neanderthals' burial sites, which indicated that they had burial rituals. Let me read to you. This is a book I just recently read called Bone of Contention by Sylvia Baker. Sylvia Baker was, in her early 20s, she was a theistic evolutionist. A theistic evolutionist is someone who believes God made the amoeba and then evolution took off from there, or God did the Big Bang and it took off from there. But she has devoted her life to studying creation versus evolution, and today she believes that God created the world in 6 calendar days and that the Bible is the holy inspired word of God. She writes about Neanderthal man. She says, in 1908, the first complete skeleton of Neanderthal man was found in France. From this point on, he was presented to the public as a slouching, brutish figure. Many people must have assumed that with the extra information having come into light, Neanderthal man now provided strong evidence of evolutionary links between apes and humans. There was the impression that I myself received when I, that's the impression I myself received when I first studied the evidence for evolution in the 1960s. Behind the scenes, however, the picture was very different. In 1909, 1 year later, a further fossil find proved that, without doubt, the Neanderthal man walked upright and with a gait that was very much like a human being, or at least very similar. How had this situation come about? It is now realized that the skeletons discovered in 1908, that was a year earlier, belonged to somebody who was suffering badly from osteoarthritis. But that is not all. It is openly admitted that his arthritis, although bad, would not have caused him to stoop in the way that he was portrayed. It is now acknowledged that the science responsible for the reconstruction of the skeleton was biased in how he did it, even to the extent of giving his reconstruction an ape-like opposable toe. And that is the lies and the deceit that paleontologists and evolution lay on us. Questions, comments now? Either I'm doing a very good job or I'm doing a very bad job. Let's talk about the all-in-one systems of the human being. After Florida College, after my 2 years there, I went up to Birmingham, where I lived, and I went to UAB, University of Alabama, Birmingham, and I was taking this course in biology. And the course was taught by Dr. Jones, I'll never forget him, one of those really likable people. You know, in college, you have the professors you like, you have the ones you don't like. I really did like this guy. He was approachable, very helpful. And after taking his course for a couple of months, I let the class file out after class, and I went up to him and I said, Dr. Jones, do you believe in God? And he got the smile on his face. And he said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. And he said, the more I study the human body, the stronger my faith. And I can't help believe it. What I'm about to talk about is perhaps what Dr. Jones had in mind. Our four-part hearing system has mechanical, hydraulic, chemical, and electrical systems that all work together in perfect unison, enabling us to hear. And what about the veins, the blood, and the pumping heart? You need all three at the same time for the system to work. And you need the support system of a complete human body for the system to work. And what about blood coagulation? There are five automatic, complicated systems that our bodies put into place as soon as we get a cut to automatically stop bleeding. Without this entire stepwise system right from the start, we would bleed to death as soon as we got our first cut, leaving no way for evolution. Questions, comments? Jason, thank you.
I like what the professor is saying, and it goes to what we read in the Bible about how God's invisible qualities are all around us. We may not be able to see God, but just looking at the human body and the design of it, there's a creator behind it. It's like what my growing up in church with my youth minister or preacher would used to say, you know, point to the watch on their hand. You know, you see it works.
Right.
But do you know, you can't see the person who made it, but you know someone designed that watch. It's the same thing with the human body. Mm-hmm. And I always like to point out, how many years does a doctor have to go to school to get his doctorate? And even then, they still have to, even after they get their doctorate, they still have to continue to study to keep up with the, you know, the anatomy of the human body to stay on top of everything.
Yeah.
It all speaks to our Creator and how magnificent a God He is.
Yes. Amen. Chris?
You know, one of the things that's always very much not confused me, but I've found confusing about the theory of evolution is that you know, evolution started supposedly with inanimate objects and eventually made one-cell living organisms, which became more and more and more complicated till we got to us at the top of that heap. And when I studied physics, there was a built-in factor that you always put into every formula called entropy. And entropy is the natural tendency for things to get disorganized over time. And the longer you go, the more disorganized it becomes. I used to have people give me examples of, you know, if you don't ever mow your yard, you know, what's the yard going to look like over time? You know, if you don't take care of your house, what does it look like over time? It doesn't become more complicated, better looking, you know, it becomes disheveled. Yeah. And so, you know, how in one side of science we have this built-in factor that over time things get more disorganized, how you could say that this isn't, I guess, an exception to the rule, that that things started disorganized and became as complicated as we are, you know, it's not that any theory like that should be thrown out at the beginning. And you know, they don't have an answer, so they have to hang on to one that they can teach, because there's otherwise they're teaching creation or something, and you know, we have a problem with that apparently.
Yeah. Who else? Well, next time I'm going to bring a handout, because that way maybe
I just wondered if you would expand on theistic evolution for a moment. I've heard that term a lot, and I think I know a few people who believe it.
Well, but, that's basically it. It's people who believe that God started evolution. You know, that he created the amoeba, or that he created the Big Bang, and then evolution took over from there. That's theistic evolution. And so it's totally contrary to the Bible. Who else? Okay. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
I was riding my bike one day, and I run up on this older gentleman, and we got to talking, and he told me that he was an atheist. So I listened to him, and he listened to me, and He told me the story about he was married and he had three sons. And I don't know why he said this. He says, you know, babies and rats and all the newborns, he says, you can't tell the difference in none of them. So I continued to listen to him, and finally I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah, go ahead. And I said, you said you have three sons. I says, here's my question. Was you in the room when they were born? Your wife was in labor at the hospital? And then, oh, yeah, all three of them. I said, that's good. I said, did you hear her scream? Oh, yeah. Yeah, all three of them. I said, you know, that's in the Bible about the pain will be multiplied, childbirth. This man looked at me. I'll tell you, I didn't know what he was going to say to me, but he said, you know, young man, he says, I appreciate you sharing that with me. He says, I've never heard that before. And I go, wow. So I says, well, maybe we can talk again someday. He says, I look forward to it. To end the story, I've never seen him again. So we didn't follow up any further, but it was interesting to see the expression on his face.
Mm-hmm. Interesting story.
I don't know if anyone's ever heard of John Clayton, another well-known atheist. I had the pleasure of meeting him in California, but he set out to read the Bible cover to cover to find scientific proof that was inaccurate. And in his attempt to disprove the Bible, he converted himself.
Yeah.
And now he goes around teaching and proving the Bible with science. Mm-hmm. And it's scientifically accurate.
And that was John Clayton?
John Clayton.
Yeah.
I can confirm that because he's been down in this area and we've heard him. Mm-hmm. And he's got a lot of, as I remember, a picture of a dinosaur print in the mud and a human print on top of it, a human foot print.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know about dinosaurs, but that's the one thing I remember about. But John, what he just said, I've been thinking about while you've been talking. And
Mike.
We've had you're a second generation, I guess you could say, of a John Clayton, because what you're saying is supports the idea that God created us, and I didn't come from a monkey, thank goodness.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I'll go ahead and pray. Will?
Yeah.
Thanks,
Will.
I've always thought it was interesting when having someone defend evolution to also defend the population of the world. So evolutionists believe, I believe, that humans have been around for hundreds of thousands of years. Is that correct? Homo sapiens have been around for hundreds of thousands?
Well, it was millions of years. Now it's trillions of years.
So how would an evolutionist explain the population of the world today of 7 billion
right.
if the growth rate over that time? I mean, you would either have to explain
exactly.
the bones, where
yes.
are they at, or why
yes.
is the
right.
population
you,
7
you make
billion?
A very good point. Yes, I've read that. Our population only makes sense if it started 6,000 years ago.
Right. And I've been to the Creation Museum, I think, what was it, in Kentucky, Ohio? They calculated, also talking about the age of the Earth, there's a zodiac rock that contains helium inside of it, and they calculated how slowly it releases from that rock. And they determined there's still helium in these rocks, and they determined that because of this, the Earth is around 5,000 to 10,000 years old, which would line up more with the Bible than, you know, humans have been around for hundreds of thousands of years, and the Earth is this old, so...
Anyone else? Thank you.
Yep. All right, I'll bow for me, please, with a closing prayer. Almighty God and righteous creator of this world, and we give thanks and we praise your almighty name, Lord. And we thank John for this lesson that you inspired him to give us and teach us about creation and versus evolution, to understand that how great of a creator you are, and how that the science proves that you exist, and that the Bible is your holy word, and that you've given us to live by. And we ask that you be with all those who cannot be with us, and be with all those who are joining us online, and please bless them, Lord, and fill us with your spirit, that we may go out and be a light into this world, and that we do your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank you all for your very kind attention.